Well, those two readings of God's Word are what Eamon will be speaking to us about shortly. I'll just ask Chris to play some music as the children go out to Sunday school, and then Eamon will bring us God's Word.
We've certainly had the Acts of the Apostles this morning played out before us, haven't we? And as you know, I've been doing an occasional series looking at the life of the Apostle Paul through Acts of the Apostles. And as we've heard this morning, Saul was converted. What happened next? Saul's converted. What happened next? And in the potted history, and in fact it's what we think of, isn't it, that Saul's converted and immediately he becomes the Apostle Paul. But that's not what the Bible says, and we're going to look at what the Bible says. So, the story so far, Jesus is crucified, and after he's crucified, news of his resurrection floods Jerusalem, and the chief priests and elders who obviously put Jesus to death are not pleased by this, and they escalate their violence against the apostles, arresting Peter and John, imprisoning them, flogging them, telling them not to speak. But this doesn't work, and more people are converted, including many priests. Stephen is falsely accused, he's tried and he's stoned to death. And Saul is brought in, and he implements new tactics. He goes for the ordinary disciple, and a great persecution starts. The policy of arresting the leaders, the apostles, had failed. And Saul's tactic is, if you can't take out the head, take out the feet. And he goes for the ordinary disciples. And there's this huge persecution. And thousands of... there's tremendous persecution and violence. And in it, the disciples flee from Jerusalem to the surrounding cities, but the church grows in persecution. Now, after cleaning up in Jerusalem, Saul follows some disciples to Damascus to continue the persecution there. But as we've seen this morning, acted out before us, amazingly and totally unexpectedly, the risen Lord Jesus Christ confronts Saul on the Damascus Road, and Saul is converted. And as Graham brought out so clearly, Saul asks two important questions when he meets Christ. He says, first of all, who are you, Lord? And then he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the answers that Saul receives astonish him. The person who has confronted him on the Damascus Road is Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the dead. And Jesus wants Paul to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So what happens next? Now, we've got a timeline of the story so far. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to do the story so far, then the timeline, and then we're going to look at what Paul did immediately, what Saul did immediately, what Saul did medium term, and what he did long term, and learn a few lessons from that. So the timeline. Well, the first thing is, this is the region where all the Acts of the Apostles happens. Jerusalem, obviously, is where Jesus is crucified. Damascus is where Saul is going to. It's about 6 or 7 days' journey north of Jerusalem. Tarsus in Turkey, Galatia, is where Saul comes from. And Antioch is a city where Saul had a lot of his ministry. So let's have the timeline. Right, Saul's converted. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 12 that we've read and had acted in front of us. And that occurs, depending on whether you date the crucifixion, AD 30 or AD 33, round about AD 34. Saul is baptized. He has his sight restored, it says in Acts 9, 18, and he's baptized, and immediately he begins to preach. And it says in verse 20 of Acts 9 that immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And Saul joins the disciples in Damascus, as it tells us in verse 19. And Saul is preaching that Jesus of Nazareth is not just merely a dead false prophet, but he is actually the risen Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. And Saul grows more and more powerful in his preaching, and it bewilders the Jews living in Damascus, because Saul's able to prove from his thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures this, and it astonishes the Jews there, because this was the very guy who was coming to put the lid on this teaching, and is the man who is actually ably and clearly teaching it, that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of God. We read in Acts 23, after many days. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can't really tell from Acts, but if we look, but in the parallel passage in Galatians, we see that Paul actually leaves Damascus at that point immediately for Arabia, and actually spends some time there. Now, Arabia is quite a vague term. Where is it? Well, it could be, if we look here, it could be, you see, Jerusalem, over there it says Israel, Lebanon, Damascus, just to the right of where it says Lebanon, that map. Well, Arabia could be almost anywhere in this whole peninsula. Could be as far south as Yemen, could be Saudi Arabia, it could be the Jordan, or it could actually just be the desert a little bit to the right of Damascus. We don't know. But as Paul says in Galatians, he goes to Arabia, and he is taught the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, this is a staggering verse, isn't it? It's as mysterious in some ways as it is wonderful. Perhaps what actually happened is difficult to know. But just think about this. The risen Christ had met the disciples immediately after the resurrection many times, and he'd taught them. For instance, on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, we read that Jesus spoke to Clopas and another disciple and said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glories? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that's Jesus, "expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And there you have several verses documenting the risen Lord Jesus Christ explaining the gospel to the believers after his resurrection. And this verse in Galatians 1:12, where Saul says that he was taught the gospel by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, I believe is a similar circumstance. The risen Lord Jesus Christ personally and physically met with Saul, as he did with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, as he did with the disciples many times after the resurrection. For 40 days he met with them, sometimes up to 500 at one time on a mountain. And Paul was taught in the very same way, just many years later than the other disciples, as he describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15 as an apostle born out of due time. Remember, Moses had met with the Lord. Who had Moses met with? Well, he'd met the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And Moses was taught face to face, the Old Testament teaches us, by the Lord. And Moses wrote down a lot of what he was taught by the Lord, and that is the first five books of our Bible, the first five books of the Old Testament. And Saul is taught in a similar way. But it's an amazing thing. Years after the crucifixion, Jesus appears and spends time with Saul, teaching him the gospel. Saul did not get it, as he says so clearly in Galatians, from any other man, and he didn't get it from reading a book. Now, after this, Saul returns to Damascus. After Saul's time with Christ is complete, he returns to Damascus, as it says in Galatians 1:17. In Acts, it says, after many days, and he's back in Damascus. And he's reinvigorated with even more power after his time with Jesus. And he's powerfully preaching the gospel. And he's got this incredible ability to prove that Jesus is the Christ convincingly from the scriptures. And this so angers the Jews in the city that they conspire to kill him. And in Acts 9:20-23, we've got the Jews waiting at the gates of the city to get Paul. And he has to escape from Damascus by being lowered at night in a basket over the city walls. Acts 9:29. And it's now three years since Saul's conversion, as he relates in Galatians 1:18. Now, 3 years in the Jewish way of counting may be 3 years, or it may be one whole year with two parts of other years, because the Jews consider part of a period of time to be equal to the whole period of time, don't they? So that in the same way that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days, and yet he was only went in Friday night and rose Sunday morning, though he was in the tomb the whole of Saturday, part of Friday, part of Sunday, Saul may have been converted now 3 whole years, or it may be just part of the first year, the whole of the second year, and part of the third year. So after this time, this 3 year period, Saul goes to Jerusalem. He wants to meet Peter. But Acts 9:26 tells us he's not accepted by the disciples in Jerusalem. And we think, you know, people turning traitor and pretending to be on one side and then double crossing, we think that's something modern and it's only in films and on the TV. But here you have 2,000 years ago, the disciples in Jerusalem think Paul is basically deceiving them. Perhaps he's just trying to infiltrate them before destroying them. And they've got good cause for being sceptical about Saul, because he's been the head man that has inflicted these terror tactics on the believers in Jerusalem so successfully for a long period of time. What we learn here, of course, is that trust, you know, is not just given to somebody on their say-so. It's got to be earned. Now, Barnabas introduces Saul to Peter, as it tells us in verse 27 of Acts 9. And Barnabas, in these verses, he gives solid testimony, gives testimony to solid evidence that Paul has been converted, that Christ has personally spoken to Saul, that Saul has preached fearlessly in Damascus, even at the risk of his own life. So Barnabas vouches for Saul, and Saul is accepted. And what a good deed Barnabas did for Saul. Saul and Barnabas actually became a key partnership, both for the benefit of each other, for the benefit of the early church, and indeed for our benefit today. Just think about it. Who stood by Paul in his early days? In his epistles, he tells us that even his family rejected him. And he was in a very difficult position. The unbelieving Greek-speaking Jews in Damascus had tried to kill him. The chief priests and elders in Jerusalem, now, they wouldn't be very enamoured with Saul, would they? Because he was their chief man to wipe out the Christians, and now he was so clearly preaching that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He'd let them down so badly. And just a few verses later, we see in Acts 9 that the Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem shortly would try to kill Saul in less than 2 weeks' time. So Barnabas and, in fact, the Jerusalem brethren, we read, saved Saul's life. The Damascus brethren had saved his life in his escape from Damascus, and the brethren in Jerusalem will save Saul's life, as I say, in 2 weeks' time. What a blessing Barnabas was to Saul, because if he hadn't had that introduction to the Christians in Jerusalem, maybe those who were after him in Jerusalem would have been successful in killing him. And without this key friendship of Barnabas with Saul and the introduction he gave Saul into the Christian church, we wouldn't have had Saul's ministry. Now, who is Barnabas? Well, Barnabas is a nickname. His real name, it tells us in Acts 4, is Joseph. And he was a Jew. He was a Levite. So he was of the tribe of the priests. He was a native of the island of Cyprus. He is introduced in Acts 4, verses 36 and 7, where he sells some land that he owns and he gives the money to the apostles to do as they will. So he's there very early on as the church is established after Pentecost. Acts 11:24 tells us he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And the apostles nicknamed Joseph the Levite Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. And this is obviously a characteristic of him. Barnabas is one of the first teachers of the church at Antioch, we learn in Acts 13. And Barnabas' aunt was the mother of John, also called Mark, who was widely assumed to be the same Mark who authored Mark's Gospel. Now, Barnabas and Saul would be together for at least 15 years. They'd be on numerous journeys together, sharing hardships, etc. And Barnabas is a son of encouragement, and Saul certainly needed encouragement when you consider what he was going to go through. And I've got a question for you this morning. Perhaps you're not a Saul. Perhaps you're not Saul, but are you at least a Barnabas? Can you encourage somebody else in their Christian faith? So how did Saul come to know Barnabas? Well, it's been speculated that very possibly he was a fellow pupil of Gamaliel with Saul in Saul's younger days. But because, anyhow, he was well established with the early church, he then introduces Saul at Jerusalem. But ultimately, we don't know how they first met. But since Paul had difficulty joining the believers in Jerusalem, it was probably Saul who sought Barnabas out as the means of introduction. So Saul meets Peter and James in Jerusalem, and he stays 15 days. And we don't know exactly what Saul, Peter and James discussed for those 2 weeks, but that was a landmark meeting. Saul would go on to meet them several times later. And Peter, of course, speaks very highly of Saul, Paul, as he became in his letters. The next thing that happens is at the end of this two-week period, the Greek-speaking Jews make an attempt on Saul's life. Now, Saul was moving freely about Jerusalem, it says, teaching and preaching. And because his preaching was powerful and because of who he was and his background, the Greek-speaking Jews decide to take Paul out. And the Christian brothers hear about this, and they take Paul to Caesarea, which is a 70-mile trip each way, and they send him to Tarsus by ship. So they ship him off home, literally. And so at the end of Acts 9:30, Saul is in Tarsus. And actually, he's still there in Acts 11:25. And it's there in Tarsus that Barnabas later goes to find Saul and take him to Antioch. And Barnabas takes Saul to Antioch to teach Greek-speaking Christians, non-Jewish ones and Jewish ones. And Saul becomes a teacher along with Barnabas in Antioch for a whole year. Later on, the Antioch church send money with Barnabas and Saul to the Jerusalem church. There's an account in Acts 12 of the death of King Herod Agrippa in AD 44, after which Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch. And in Acts 13, Saul is named fifth in the list of prophets and teachers at Antioch. And it's only in Acts 13, that Paul, verse 2, that Paul is set apart by the Holy Spirit and by the Antioch church for ministry with Barnabas. And that's at least 10 years after Saul's conversion. Did he instantly become the Apostle Paul? No. We've got a 10-year gap there, haven't we? So Saul, what did he do next? What did Saul do next? Well, we're going to look at what he did next, and we're going to look first of all at what he did immediately. Well, he's converted in the first part of Acts chapter 9, and the very first thing he does as a convert is get baptized. The next verse, he joins the church, and immediately he's witnessing to who Jesus Christ is. Have you been converted? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, if not, why not? If you're here this morning, you're not converted, why not? 2,000 years ago, Saul learned that Jesus of Nazareth is raised from the dead. And he convincingly preaches to prove that point, that Jesus is the Son of God. How much extra do you need? Repent and believe the gospel if you're not converted. Next, perhaps you are converted. Are you baptized? Saul, converted, baptized immediately. So if you're converted, why aren't you baptized? What's your good reason? If not baptized, why not? And if you're converted, are you joined to the local church? If not, why not? Saul was converted, baptized, and joined the disciples immediately. And it was a good job too, because without that support, he was a dead man, wasn't he? We've read twice about serious attempts on his life. Many people claim to be converted, but they become spiritual dead men because they never planted themselves in a church that would cause them to grow and flourish. And if you're converted, are you clearly witnessing to the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? This guy is converted, and what a shock it was to his system to be converted. And immediately, he's teaching and witnessing Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he's using what he knows, his pre-conversion knowledge, to establish that point. So, are you converted? Are you witnessing? This is like night follows day. You're converted and you witness. And that's a challenge to us all, isn't it? That's what Paul did immediately. That's what Saul did immediately. So what did he do medium term? Well, in Galatians 1:12, we see that he learnt much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he? He learnt about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very shortly after being converted, he learns about the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the Bible backwards. He knew the Bible better than all of us put together in this church, didn't he? He knew Greek, he knew the Greek Septuagint, he knew Hebrew, he knew the Hebrew Bible. He'd spent years studying it under Gamaliel. But what does he do? He invests time in learning a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been converted? Have you invested the effort in getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what did Saul do? He put that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ into practice by witnessing even more powerfully. When you're first converted, you may be full of beans and want to tell everybody about your salvation and your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually, you maybe don't know too much about him. Over time, as you learn more, your witness should become more powerful as what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ works in you and allows you to witness more effectively. Acts 9:20. And then in Acts 9:27, we see that Saul made some good Christian friends, didn't he? He made some excellent Christian friends that stood him in great stead for the future. So, are you converted? Have you applied yourself to learning about the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Don't you want to grow? Your faith is small and precious, and it needs all the help it can get to grow. Saul said later, didn't he, in Philippians 3:7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. What do we learn from Saul? Get to know Christ. Have you made yourself some good Christian friends since you've been converted? Have you attached yourself to a more mature Christian friend like Saul did with Barnabas? If not, why not? You need to grow and progress, and you need somebody to share your Christian experience with, to pray with you, and to work with them. And as a new Christian, you need somebody more mature than you. If you're a new Christian, don't just attach yourself to people who are even newer Christians than you. If you want to improve your tennis game, you don't play with beginners. You go and play with a pro. And perhaps you now are a mature Christian believer. Perhaps you've got many years under your belt. Here's a question for you. Have you attached yourself to some younger Christian friends that you may be the help and encouragement that they need? Those of you that are more mature Christian friends, are you helping others who are newer in the faith? If not, why not? Come and see me afterwards and give me 5 good reasons. So we saw what Saul did medium term. He got some good companions early on, ones that were more mature than him. And just think about it. He knew it all. And this is what he did to help himself. He knew it all. Regarding legalistic righteousness and biblical knowledge, he was the top student. And this is what he did to help himself. Why aren't we doing the same? So, what did he do long term? What did he do long term? Well, he put himself to good use in service for the church, didn't he? Is of use in Tarsus for several years. He made himself, of course, used to the Damascus church straight away because he was preaching and teaching in the synagogue within days of being converted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. But he went to Tarsus and was made use of there. And when Barnabas needed to find him, he knew where he could go and get Saul from. And he put himself in the right place to be used further, biding his time. And Barnabas goes to Tarsus and brings Saul from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch and makes him a teacher there for more than a year. So Saul was very willing to be used, and he was patient, wasn't he? Now, at what point did Saul become an apostle? Well, he says himself, when he's giving rules for office in the Christian church, rules about becoming a deacon or an elder, one of the rules, he says, is you mustn't be a novice. And he says you must first be proven. Now, Saul was qualified to be an apostle because he'd seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That is a necessary qualification, but it is not a sufficient one. Over 500 people had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ at one time, Saul says himself. But that didn't make them all apostles. Other things were necessary. Saul needed to be proven that he had the necessary qualities to be a leader in the church. That proof was not to satisfy God, because God knew, in fact God had called him to this particular office. But the proof was to satisfy Saul himself and the other believers, particularly in the church that he was in, the church at Antioch. Knowledge is not sufficient to make a Christian leader. Knowledge is not sufficient to put a man into a Christian office. A proven track record is necessary. Christian leaders are made. They're not just born. You can be born to be king, but you have to be made to be a Christian leader. And Saul goes through that process. There's nothing automatic about leadership in the Christian church. And in fact, Saul had to defend his apostleship all the way through his ministry. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 9, as we read just a few weeks back when Ian was going through that. At what time did Saul become the Apostle Paul? Well, he's set apart, he has hands laid upon him when he's called to the ministry in Acts 13:2. But maybe it's a bit like the question, at what time does a lump of granite stop being a stone and start becoming the statue of a man? You've got the artist there, and he's starting, and it's a cubic block of stone, and he's chiseling away. At what point does that stop being a lump of stone and become a statue of a man? Is it when it starts, or when it finishes, or somewhere in the middle? The Lord Jesus was fashioning a tool for his own use, wasn't he, in Saul? A question for you. Perhaps you want to be used in the Christian ministry. Are you men as patient as Saul was? He was called by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke not only to Paul that he was going to be a witness to the Gentiles, but he told Ananias and the wider church through them. And yes, he still had to serve his apprenticeship, didn't he? Are you after the position without being time served? Have you put yourself to good use? Saul was in training for many years. Have you trained yourself up for your future ministry? If not, why not? You think you know enough already? So that's why you're not bother learning anymore? Saul certainly didn't think that. Are you getting on with some Christian service right now? If not, why not? Saul was a teacher in Tarsus and Antioch for many years before he was called into his main ministry. When Barnabas needed Saul, he knew where to get him. And Saul was willing to go. Are you willing? Are you willing to go and willing to be used? Are you willing to usefully bide your time now until the church sets you apart for ministry. You've got to usefully bide your time now. Work in a way. Saul was personally called by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he waited patiently as Christ worked in his life for over 10 years before being set apart to his calling. Are you willing to usefully bide your time until the church sets you apart for ministry? Now, in conclusion, it's fascinating reading what the Bible actually says about people we think we know well and discovering that we don't know the story at all. But Saul is a pattern for every Christian's life, isn't he? He didn't become the Apostle Paul overnight and immediately set out on missionary journeys. Few people, you know, start at the top. Saul certainly did not, despite having that personal revelation from Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus himself grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men, Saul also had to, and so do we. Like Saul, we need to be converted. We need to be baptized. We need to witness that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to learn about Jesus Christ and know him. We need to make Christian friends, and we need to nurture Christian friends. And we all need service and experience, even if we think we've got a direct personal commission from Christ. We must be willing to work in the church to gain trust and to gain a proven long-term track record of service for the Lord. We must be willing, we must be patient, we must be ready. Sometimes we need to give things time, don't we? As we see for Paul. Perhaps plenty of time, depending how deformed a block of stone we are when Christ starts working on us. But the Holy Spirit will work in us, and he will mature us if we're willing partners with him as we mature to become useful believers in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.